Amen. The Creator of the universe looks down at us and laughs at our folly. We think we have so much under control. I don't know how many of you saw the picture yesterday of the media that hit Russia. It was spectacular. Lightning came out of the sky. Everybody thought they were being bombed in Russia. But at the same time, a few hours later actually, about 2:45 or so, an asteroid went by us. Just the size of a football field. The same type that wiped out the dinosaurs. And we're making all these plans to try and salvage the earth. The reality is that God scoffs at us because I think most human beings that have any intelligence understand that the earth is going to come to an end. The Bible tells us that. So when you hear all these plans that everybody are making, do what God does. Take it with a grain of salt because they have no bearings on what God wants to do. He will do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. He controls nature. The one thing that man cannot control, or they try desperately, is nature. And he controls it. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Today we're going to take a look at, as we look at the Torah section, probably the most important Torah section. You could probably say that about every Torah section, but probably the most important Torah section in the entirety of Scripture. It's about the plan of salvation. For thousands of years, people have marveled at the ancient pyramids. And if you can just flip that picture here. I'm just giving you some pictures to put things into context. They marveled. What a brilliant feat of engineering it was. The ancient pyramids, considered one of the seven great feats in the world. It's a silent monument for the mystery of the ages. Yet, we know little about the mysteries, and men have spent their fortunes in trying to find out the purpose for it. They hoped that they would enrich themselves by knowing why they did this and how they did it. It's very simple. It's a tomb. It's a big tomb for the king with a pride issue. That's all it is. There are no secrets to it. Yes, there might be secrets onto how it was built. Nobody knows. Everybody speculates how they got these big stones way up there. And they imagine how it might have been done, but they don't know. It's still a mystery. But yet at the same era, in the same area, there was another structure that was built. And if you can... This is small compared to the pyramids. It's a structure that man sought after, but we know everything about this building. We know who designed it. We know what was in the inside of it. We know what its purpose was. We do have the answers as to why it was created. The explanation is to bring hope to man. That this structure that has been gone for thousands of years is still a central part in the life of the believer. And the reason it is because it was not meant for a living king who would eventually die. It was meant for the king of the universe to commune with his people. They didn't need the building. They needed a sign that he would be with them. He would be with them in their struggles. The tabernacle, it still affects our soul in a profound way if you understand it. Most people don't even want to venture into it. It's the Old Testament. We don't need to know about it. It's the basic plan of salvation as laid out in the structure of the tabernacle. Blood sacrifice. You committed error. You need to pay for it. I'm going to find a way for you to pay for it so you don't have to die. That's the redemption plan of God. And it's all set up in this one building. And the Torah invites us to study the tabernacle in the wilderness. Why? Very simple. It's a shadow. It's a pattern of something that exists in the heavens. If I was God, I would have made the pyramids. And that structure that everybody marvels over. But this little building that nobody was allowed into. They went to the outer courts, but they weren't able to go inside. And even when they went inside, it was only for a short period of time. Exodus tells us that the tabernacle was designed for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to have Yahweh dwell amongst his people. That they could physically see something. You see, we need proof. We need signs. And instead of an icon, what he would do is, because he knew that the tabernacle was meant to be permanent, he gave them a structure that was meant to fold up and move when he moved. They were on their way to the promised land. He didn't want a permanent structure that was going to last for 3,500 years. He wanted the structure that would show that he was amongst the people and he would do miracles in their sight. And then you add to it and understand that it was designed after a heavenly tabernacle. That still is very perplexing to me. Because when you understand that this was a shadow of something that exists in heaven, it opens a door to hundreds of questions. Why would he need a tabernacle in the heavens? That must mean there must be some kind of issue, like sin. Well, there can't be sin in God's presence. Tell that to Lucifer. Tell that to the third of the angels that fell with him. See, we don't know why. We can only speculate, but we know that it does exist, not only from the Torah, where God gives it as his design, but also from the apostolic writings. It tells us that it's only a shadow. From its very inception, Yahweh's stamp of uniqueness was upon it. He designed every single detail, even to the crazy color schemes that he made up. Everything had a particular reason, and it had to be done in a certain way, because it was all a matter of obedience. You could be the best architect in the world. If you're not going to do it the way you're told to do it, you're not very well. You don't speak well for the one who called you to represent him. From its very inception, it was never designed to be a permanent structure, because we're not designed to be permanent on this planet. It was portable and able to move when Yahweh moved. They never knew when he was going to move. But he let them see signs that he was ready to move. The fire by night and the cloud by day. You keep your eye on it. How much more did Israel have to do in the desert? They didn't have jobs per se. If you look at the tabernacle and see how small it is, and then look at the vast amount of tents that were out there, you see that they had no idea where they were going. They had to trust God, but they couldn't trust God because they really didn't know him. Because they were servants and slaves in Egypt. And the Torah was pushed aside. There was no circumcision. There was no Shabbat. He had to start from scratch, and they had to put complete trust in him. And it's around the tabernacle that the psalmist starts to write some of his psalms. The tabernacle spoke of the spiritual and at the same time the prophetic. They were woven into the furniture, into the drapes, into the curtains. We know the curtain. We know one was ripped. Everything was set in its pattern for a particular purpose that we would someday be able to understand it. But you can never understand something unless you study it. If all you know is what somebody tells you, if all you did was watch Indiana Jones, you're not going to find out much about the Ark of the Covenant. They made it like a spooky thing. Even Yahweh's choice of Moses was unique. The tabernacle, Moses makes very clear that God gave him the instruction to it. God called him, Moses, into his office, the cleft of the rock. And then there he spoke with Moses for 40 days. And he's given him all these details. I can imagine the questions Moses must have had. Well, why do you want to do it that way? You have to shut up. Do it this way. I'm telling you, this is the way I want it done. No more questions, Moses. Sit and listen. So in the office in the cleft of the rock, he called Moses. But Moses today would have been scoffed at. He would not have been correctly or politically correct. His resume was very questionable. He was an old shepherd who spent the last 40 years secluded in the desert, out of touch with the in crowd. His character reference was sadly lacking. Remember why Moses went into the desert? He was running from the law. Not the law of God. He killed somebody. And they were after him because they were going to kill him. So he runs out to the desert where God protects him and puts him in touch with Jethro. The truth be told, he wasn't even raised as a Jew. He was raised as an Egyptian. As stiff-necked as the Jewish people were back then, can you imagine when Moses came to them and said, God told me I'm your redeemer? They said, you can't even speak Yiddish. How are you going to be our redeemer? You don't know what it is to keep kosher, no, Moses. So he was not the likely candidate that would have been picked out by the high priest or the religious that, if they were in place, would have picked. Like you, they never would have picked. He wasn't strong enough. He didn't come from the ranks of the elite. But Moses had been tested and tried by Yahweh, and Yahweh knew his potential, and he called him to the meeting that would last for 40 days. In the cleft of the rock, Yahweh revealed to Moses the heavenly blueprint. And this would carry through for the next 500 years that they would follow it. It was the blueprint of the way in which man could approach Yahweh, and it would become the plan of salvation for humanity. God told Moses, I don't really need these people in front of me because they constantly sin. So what I'm going to do is give you a plan of how I'm to be approached. I just can't have every rabble-rouser coming into my presence. So I'm going to give you the plan. And then he lays out the plan. While the sanctuary was erected over 3,400 years ago, the prophecies woven into the design are still the plan of salvation for today. The required blood of something innocent to cover your sins because you're supposed to die. Moses was not picked by the people and appointed to become leader. There were no votes for Moses. If God would have had an election, Moses would have lost. He didn't have an election. He picked Moses because he knew the heart of Moses. He knew Moses would be faithful. How does it reward him? He doesn't let him go into the promised land. If I was Moses, I'd be a little upset. You know, I did everything you told me in building the tabernacle. And I did one little thing that I thought was right and it wasn't right, and you're not going to let me go into the promised land? But God has plans. When he sets something in motion, he doesn't do it haphazardly. He has a plan for these things. I like to use the term when I speak about the people who left Egypt, and even today I think it should be a word we use, and it's called the redeemed community. Because it wasn't only the sons of Jacob who left Egypt. It was the mixed multitude that went out with them. Many of them were destroyed in the wilderness. Yahweh called Moses to lead the renewed community, or the redeemed community. One, to take him out of Egypt and bring him to the promised land. And they went in circles because they weren't ready. It really was a short distance. It shouldn't have taken as long as it taken, but they weren't ready. They still had slave mentalities. And to lead them to a level of spiritual relationship with Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus 19 through 35 gives us 16 continuous chapters covering the building and the furnishings of the tabernacle, with reference to the tabernacle being found throughout the scripture. But 16 consecutive chapters. How important is that when there are only two chapters assigned to the creation of the world? Why? The creation of the world was all materialistic. The creation of the tabernacle was spiritual. It was a spiritual move on God's part. Creation, material. Sanctuary, spiritual. God needed these people to get right with him. He wanted fellowship. How do you fellowship with human beings who are sinful by nature? You give them rules and you give them regulations. Say, if you think I'm your God and you want to follow me, then do it my way. Don't be making up your own rules and regulations. I'm telling you what I want. You do it this way. If you don't do it this way, find yourself another God. There were plenty of gods in Egypt. Pick one. Then you can disobey him all you like. But if you say that I'm your God, then I have to show you how I want you to worship me. I'm the king. I bring life. I bring death. You do it my way. If you do it my way, I'll be pleased with you. If you do it your way, I won't be pleased with you. This is the whole concept of redemption, all laid out in the tabernacle. There is so much emphasis placed on the tabernacle that if we fail to spend time looking at it because we don't think it's important enough in our life today, then I think we insult God who put so much effort into Moses to tell us the details. Every little detail is spelled out. The meeting with Moses where Yahweh gave him the law that would dictate a holy and righteous lifestyle for his people became a role model. See, Yahweh needed the people that would be obedient to him so the rest of his creation can see it. Remember, the Egyptians are relatives of the Jews. Remember that the Middle East people are all interlinked somehow. But he called a people out of nowhere and said, you will be my sign to the world that I exist. And here we are, some 3,500 years later, it's still the same truth. As much as the world tried to completely eliminate the people that God used to be assigned, and people complained all the time, well, the Jews, they were stiff-necked, they didn't do this. There is nobody more stiff-necked today than the Christian community. Are they any better than the Jews? No, they were called to be a light. We're called to be a light, but we hide the light. The laws incorporate a system of lifestyle, of praise, of worship. That's what it was meant to be. You had to, if you are electing to make Yahweh your God, and he gives you these rules and tells you how to worship and tells you how to approach him, then it must be done his way. There is so much Yahweh wants us to know about the Mishkan and its furnishing. But today I want to focus on only one place, the mercy seat. It's located inside the Holy of Holies. In fact, the only thing inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. There was no other furnishings. There was nothing else in there. And the strange part is that nobody could see it except the high priest, or in this case, it would be Moses. But that's where the Shekhinah, that's where the Shekinah glory of God would reside. The Holy of Holies, if you go to the next picture, okay, was so carefully designed, okay, this is going to be in the temple period here, but it was so carefully designed and everything laid into place that nobody would dare go in there because they felt they would die in God's presence. It would be the high priest that would be obligated to bring in the sacrifice for the people. In Psalm 31, verses 19 through 21, first we see that David expresses sorrow over the strife that's in his life. When we have sorrow in our life, the only one who really wants to hear about it is Yahweh. People around you really don't want to hear about it. We don't like to hear sorrowful things. Well, we tell somebody, oh, I'm sorry for your problem. But if you really want somebody who cares and is affectionate, you go into the presence of God. And that's what David would do. And he suddenly speaks, after expressing his sorrow in Psalm 31, he suddenly speaks for God's love for his people. And in verse 19 said, how great is your goodness, which you have stored for those who stand in awe of you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before sons of man. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them in the shelter of, you keep them in the shelter from the strife of the tongue. You hide them in the secret place of your presence. We need to know where that place is. That's why it's being spoken about. In David's mind, there was a secret place of God's presence. Did he know where it was? Could he have been thinking about the Holy of Holies? Psalm 91, which you're all familiar with. It's an awesome song. People use it in times of trouble. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrows that fly by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on it with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made Yahweh your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plagues come even near your tent. For he gives his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he knows my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him with long life and satisfy him and let him see my Yeshua. Let him see my salvation. He who dwells, David is alive, he's not dead. People like to use this. David is alive and he's saying, he who dwells, you can only get this blessing from Psalm 91 if you dwell in the secret place of the Lord Most High. But where is it? That's what he wants us to know. And he's going to tell us. Yahweh has given his people something that the world can't dream of. A secret place of protection from the evils thrown at us. A secret place of peace and mind when trouble abounds us. The only thing that keeps us out of the secret place of God is us. It's our unwillingness to know where it is, number one, and our unwillingness to be obedient. To understand the significance of Psalm 91, it is crucial we understand where the secret place is. Verse 4 of Psalm 91 gives us a clue. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Go to the next picture, number 4. Underneath his wings, he will shield you. He will cover you. What is an atonement? It is but a covering. What do the wings and feathers mean for us today? Our first thought regarding the wings and feathers, we might say, what a wonderful passage this is, because it's like a mother bird taking care of her young. But that's not what he has in mind. While I'm sure that the allegory is true, that a mother bird protecting the young will do a lot. But what if something happens to the mother? Or the mother becomes disappointed with the young bird. You ever become disappointed with the young birds? Of course you have. So he has something else in mind. I believe that the meaning of Psalm 91 can be found in the Torah section for today. Exodus 25 and 20. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Interesting. Here we see the cherub wings covering the mercy seat in the tabernacle of the wilderness. It covered over it. And if you watch the angels, they're always looking down at the mercy seat. Underneath the mercy seat was the Torah, Aaron's rod, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, was an earthly symbol of what will come. He was giving us a view of the time when we'll be in his presence. The tabernacle was extremely important for the redeemed community. There the high priest entered once a year to offer the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. If done correctly, the blood of the animal would cover the people's sins and bring God's divine protection. So when David's talking about all this protection that's happening in the secret place, I believe he has this in mind. The secret place of the Lord Most High. And again, the only furnishings in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covering, where two covering angels spread their wings over the golden mercy seat. And over the mercy seat was a brilliant light. A light that was a form. A light over the mercy seat was a form that only Moses was able to see. Go to the next one, the actual mercy seat itself. You'll get a closer look at it. And what happens is the blood was poured out on the gold. It was poured out on the gold, showing how precious the sacrifice was to God. The angels, if you look, and it's hard to see in this picture here, they have their eyes fixed on the mercy seat. Their wings covered, but their eyes are fixed on it. The angels gazing at the mercy seat were expressing wonderment at the mercies of God. Why would God continue to forgive somebody? That's why the same psalmist would tell us that his mercies are new every day. The angels are amazed that God can do this. If you look at Jewish literature concerning the angels, when they're talking to God, say, why are you put up with human beings? Weren't we sort of enough for you? And then it reminds, remember in the beginning when a third of you fell? No, I want somebody who's going to come to me my way because they love me, not only because I created them, but because they know that I will give them eternal life. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12, Peter explains this. It was revealed to them, meaning the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you from heavenly things into which angels long to look. Why could David speak of the Holy of Holies as the hiding place for God's people? Again, look at the cherubim. Watch as they gaze down. Then listen to David's words again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadows of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 18 and 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadows of your wings. Have you ever seen a picture of Yahweh with wings? No. But we see his anointed, his ministering angels, the one who acts in his stead, who performs his works. They have the wings. What else do we ever see? Or where else do we ever see the wings of God? But yet they're talked about often in the scripture. But how do we know for sure that David had in mind that the secret place of Yahweh was the Holy of Holies? Turn to Psalm 27. Remember when David is saying this, or the psalmist is saying this in this case, that he's speaking in the present tense. He's not looking into the future. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. He wasn't dead. To behold the beauty of Yahweh and to meditate in his temple. For in the days of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. David's telling us where the secret place is. It's in the tabernacle of Yahweh. The secret place was in the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubs who represented the Almighty, and above the mercy seat where the blood of the bull was placed as an atonement for the people of Israel. Contained under the mercy seat was Aaron's rod, the tablets of stone, and the golden pot of manna. And in Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews, in 9 verse 4, he tells us what these represent. He says they represent man's sin, and rebellion. It is crucial that the blood of the animals be put on the mercy seat by the high priest each year. Yahweh would look down on the mercy seat, and instead of seeing the sin and the rebellion and man, he would actually see the blood sacrifice and say, I will accept that as the atonement. People fail to realize that Yom Kippur is not about personal sin. It's about the sin of the nation. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, it wasn't for your sin and my sin. It was for the sins of the nation. It was for everybody's sin. So when people say that Yeshua is the final sacrifice once and for all, they're meaning the Yom Kippur sacrifice. We have to present that daily as a living sacrifice, we're told. David, the author of Psalm 91, knew the significance of the mercy seat and the secret place. The writers of Hebrews 9:13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkle the unclean, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more so shall the blood of Messiah, who offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead, working with the living God. The letter to the Hebrews is wonderful in the fact that the continuity of the sacrifice, even though the temple would be destroyed, would go on. That God is looking at it, but he's going to look at it at a different way. Again, think about 15 chapters in Exodus that are dedicated to the tabernacle. And not one thing in the entirety of the Bible is given more consecutive chapters. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? Once again, Exodus 25 and 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. His whole role in building the sanctuary was for us. That he might dwell with us. That we might see some kind of physical manifestation of who he was. The tabernacle provided a place for the sacrifice and worship, but Yahweh wanted a place amongst himself and the redeemed community. After Moses died and the redeemed community went into the promised land, Solomon, the son of David, built a temple that was to be a permanent temple, but God never meant for his presence to be in a building. It was only a sign to us that we were to continue looking at what it meant to give him a sacrifice. And he knew the day would come when most of us would be living in a world where we don't even know what animals look like half the time. We don't have farms. The idea of animal sacrifice today is abhorrent to most people. We would never be able to get away with it in a politically correct society. So he knew the day would come when that will all stop. In 1 Kings 6 and 8, it tells us the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple and the glory of Yahweh filled the building, just as it did in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He gave his blessing to the temple because it wasn't time for his plans to be completed. In 70 CE, the temple was destroyed by the Romans and Judaism was deprived of the land, the temple, and the priest. They couldn't fathom it. How could God do this to us? We have no way back to him. Judaism began now to do what religions always do, to adopt the theology that man can be justified before Yahweh by perfectly being obedient to the law. Now, how silly is that? Adam had one law, and he couldn't do it. Judaism, throughout its entire history, couldn't do it. And now the rabbis at Yavne come along and say, we have a way back to man. We follow the law perfectly. Doesn't work. That's what the mercies are for. That's what the mercy seat was for, to remind us of our shortcomings. The mercy seat was there so that we can understand that God required something of us because we're always going to fall short of his glory. So where is the Holy of Holies today for us in the redeemed community? What did God do? The prophet Haggai assures us that the temple is glorious because Yahweh is with them and that his spirits dwelt in their midst, in Haggai 2. And that in the future, Yahweh will fill his house with even a greater splendor and glory. Remember this, if you lived in that day, you could not go into the Holy of Holies. But he had a better plan. And it was going to be his way. A way that would blow all the minds of all the strong peoples in the world. And we see it in John, in chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. He introduces the salvation of Yah, who came to tabernacle amongst men. Isn't that exactly what God was doing in the wilderness? He came to tabernacle amongst men. Now Yohanan comes along and he introduces Yeshua and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." He came to tabernacle amongst men. From the time of Yeshua's coming to earth to the present, the dwelling place of Yahweh amongst men would now be transferred to Yeshua. He was the representative, the sign of Torah, that if we looked upon him, we would see God. Not in the physical realm, this is all spiritual. The tabernacle is a place where the Ruach, the Spirit of God, resided. So when the Spirit of God left the temple and the temple was destroyed, where was the Spirit of God? Did it disappear? No. Because by that time, the Messiah had already come. The one who came to tabernacle amongst men was with the Spirit of God. People who believe, and I believe mistakenly believe, that Yeshua resides in them, have not read his words. In John 14 and 6, Yeshua's words, "I will ask the Father to give you another helper to be with you always." Yeshua could not be personally and presented everywhere in the world at one time. He was only in one place when he was here, and that was in Israel. He never came to America, never went to China, never went to India. He was in Israel. And he represented the Spirit of God who dwelled within him. And when he was ready to go back to be with the Father, he says, "I can no longer be with you. So I am going to ask the Father to send another helper, another comforter, who will be with you forever, and he will remind you of all that I taught you." The Spirit of God is with God's people forever. The Spirit of Yahweh resides in his tabernacle to this day. 1 Corinthians 3:6. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you?" He's telling us where the secret place is. It's not in a building. Before you came in here this morning, there was no Spirit of God in here. When each of you came in as the temple of the Spirit of God, and you brought the Spirit of God into the building. In Corinthians 6 and 19 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Since we are the tabernacles of the Spirit of God, the same Shekhinah, the same glory of God that dwelled in the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the Messiah now dwells in you." And that's why we can find the secret place that David spoke about. We don't have a building any longer where we can look for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is inside of you, but you can only enter it when you're right with God. You contain the Holy of Holies where the Shekhinah lives. It's very clear as you look through the verses in Scripture that you are the Spirit of the living God, and this is why we're told to present yourself as a living sacrifice. It's not about blood any longer. It's about the acceptance of God's way. That now, when the Messiah left, the Word of God turned around and said, "I can no longer be with you. And the Father will send you another comforter. And he will remind you of the Torah that I taught you. And you will be the tabernacles of the living God. You carry God with you wherever you go. You can't be outside of God's presence if you're one of his people, because even in the midst of the deepest sea, you carry him with you. The Spirit of God needed a tabernacle, and guess what? You are it. You are it. But you can only get those blessings from Psalm 91. "He will deliver me, he will set me securely on high," if you are right with him. If The Spirit of God dwells in you, and you subject Him to live in the basement, you're not going to get the blessings. He has to take over the whole. That's very difficult to do. But that's where you find the secret place of the Lord God Most High. Don't look for it anywhere else. You already have it. It's the place that you can go to into the darkness of nights when there's nobody around and everything seems wrong in your life, that you can find your way into that secret place. When everybody in the whole world gives up on you, you can find a way into that secret place where you'll get peace. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. David knew where to go for that. In his day, it was the temple. So think about that when you're running into turmoil, that you don't need to go anywhere. He's ever present. He doesn't live in an old tomb 3,500 years ago. That's a dead king. When they get in there, they rob him of all his gold and all his silver. We have a living God. And He cannot be killed. And He doesn't have a body that we have to look for. We are His body. Let's bow our head in prayer. Thank you, Father. Bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yorei Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.